take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Graduation that they held. don't count on man to help us, we trust in the Lord. And our counsel must come from the Lord. It's very important. And as we look at this passage today, the first thing that we want to notice is that God sees our attitude toward the poor. God sees our attitude toward the poor. It is important that we understand God's definition of the poor rather than our secular definition of the poor. As I mentioned in the opening about the ten cities, and those people that live in these ten cities, they claim to be poor. They claim they don't have much money. You'll find them in the boulevards begging. You'll find them at some sidewalks begging. They're trying to get some money from people. They're poor. They're poor spiritually in the sense that they don't know the Lord as their Savior. They have chosen that path. They have chosen to walk in ignorance. They have chosen to walk in defiance of God's truth. That's why they're living in these tent cities. That's why they occupy some of the bus shelters in Winnipeg and so on, because they have chosen to live a life without the Lord. Chris Harry stated lately, at least recently, that the reason that he got into drugs and into alcohol is because of the death of his mother. Now, Prince Harry is not a poor man by any stretch of imagination, at least not materially. Spiritually, he is very poor. He's a lost man, and he has no interest in the truth. But there are many people that are very poor because of drugs and alcohol. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 15, God was teaching the nation of Israel before they ever entered the promised land. They're still wandering. They're about, they're in the last month about before they're going to enter the promised land. And we look there in verse 7. It says there, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart or cut thy hand from the poor fellow brother. But thou shalt open thy hand wide unto and shall truly lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanted. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thy eye be evil against thy poor brother. And thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and if he sin, thou shalt surely give him, and heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to the needy, thy needy, in thy land. So here God was telling the nation of Israel, before they ever entered the promised land, that they will always have poor people amongst them. Never going to change. One of the things that our politicians run on is that they have a plan to deal with poverty. Now, we're not Israel, we're Gentiles, we have poor people, but I believe that the same principle applies here, that there's always going to be poor people in the Gentile land. And we're not going to get rid of them. And our government certainly is not going to get rid of them. they don't have a clue on how to deal with anything. They're proven that over and over again. They're clueless. The Bible tells us that we need the government. The Bible tells us to pray for our government. And we do need to do that. We need to pray that our government officials get saved. Because they're walking around in the dark. They're like Jesus talked to the Pharisees, the blind lead the blind. But in Deuteronomy there, God taught the nation before they went into the land even how they needed to deal with the poor. They need to be careful in their attitude. As we read in our text in Proverbs 17, or 19, verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given him, or given, will he pay him again. So we don't have to be concerned. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be careful, but we don't have to be concerned that if we help someone who is genuinely in poverty, we don't have to be concerned that somehow that's going to break our financial back. God will look after us. There are many reasons why people can be poor. Someone can get sick, and they can be sick that this can't work, and then they're going to get poor. They may have had things, but they have to eat, they have to pay for things, and so on, not necessarily. But there are necessary things that you need, and eventually the money runs out. And so they're going to be poor. There are others who are blessed, and they are good health, and they're able to work, and they need to be willing to help the poor, be genuinely poor. Those that have chosen that life, and have chosen to be in poverty because of their ungodly ways, they need to learn to get hungry. The Bible says if a man won't work, he should eat. And that applies to those people. They can work, but they don't want to work. In Acts chapter 3, we have the case of the lame man sitting at the beautiful gate and waiting for someone to give him some alms, some money, some material things. And he was a cripple. He couldn't work. They carried him there every day to get some money so he could live. Peter and John didn't have money. They didn't give him money. But they gave him something more important than money. They gave him strength in his legs, blessed him with healing from God. And that man, he expressed gratitude in that he didn't run off right away to buy something he didn't need. He went into the temple with them, leaping and praising God, rejoicing in the fact that God had given him strength and grace. You see, many times these welfare poor people, if you give them money, they just look for a place to buy a cigarette. They look for a place to buy a bottle of beer. Maybe they want some other drugs. Or maybe they want to go buy a lottery ticket and see if they can't get themselves richer. And suddenly, they don't know how to handle money in the first place. And they're poor because of their spiritual bankruptcy. They don't know the Lord. They don't want to know the Lord. And they don't want to be taught. The word pity that we have there in that text, the Hebrew word translated as pity means to properly to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. To bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. The poor person is inferior to the one that has the money. The one that has the money has the ability to help it. And so the man of the money in this case is willing to stoop, he's willing to humble himself, recognize the need of the poor person, and help that person with what God has blessed him with. And God tells us here in this passage that if we have a proper attitude towards the poor, it tells us that we that have pity upon the poor, lend it unto the Lord. So you see, we need to look beyond that person that God has placed in our path, like Peter and John had that poor person there. We need to look beyond that and recognize that that, you see, our system that we've had all of my lifetime is wrong. Again, the Bible teaches, as the nation of Israel was taught there, that the nation of Israel, amongst themselves, needed to look after the poor. We don't need the government setting up a welfare program to help the poor. But they know how to handle it. Really, in the Bible, when you look at it, it was the nation of Israel looked after its own poor. And in the New Testament, we see that Christians need to have that ability to reach out and help the poor. Because what is the greatest need that anybody has? And that is salvation. When the government gives money to a poor person, there's no strings attached. There's no requirement there that those people are going to spend it wisely. There's no teaching involved. In Ontario, some years back, they had if someone was on welfare, they had to be willing to take some kind of a job if they were physically capable, whether it's sweeping a floor somewhere or whatever, in order to get their continued welfare check. Of course, the liberal-minded people, they complain, right, this is unfair, it shouldn't be that way. And one young woman even died because she was too lazy to go out and get a job, and she died in the heat because she just didn't want to make use of the opportunity given to her. That wasn't the government's fault in that case. But it's not the government's duty to deal with the poor. That's up to a local church where the church knows the person and can help that person and the person can be accountable to actually get out there and do something. I'm not saying that churches should have soup kitchens, that's not what we're talking about. But it used to be that the churches would be there to help the poor because the churches have what the poor need the most. They have the gospel. That's what the poor need. I know that we have in Winnipeg again, we have so-called Christian soup kitchens. But their so-called gospel message is so weak that I don't think that anybody really gets anything from it. And they take government money anyway to assist them, and so therefore they have to water their message down, and it doesn't help. Again, we don't need help from the government. We need to look to God. That's what God taught us here. He says, that which you give us, we'll repay them again. God will look after those who have the right attitude to those towards those who are not able to make them be for other reasons. It might even be something as a house problem. And of course, in our world today, if you don't carry insurance on your house, well, that's not very smart if you have insurance. But some people don't have that, and if their house burns down, well, how do they rebuild it? You see, again, in the Bible time, the system was much different. It didn't look for the government or some material agency to protect themselves. They look to each other. That's how it changes. That we look to each other for help. That's the way God designed it. And that's the way we're supposed to live. The second thing that we see is don't miss the time of hope for a child. Don't miss the time of hope for a child. Look at verse 18. It says there, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul fear for his time. So God is teaching us here that there is a time in a child's life when there's hope of turning that child to see their needs to know the Lord. That time eventually runs out. We're not told how long that time is. One of the things that a lot of people waste a lot of time on is trying to figure out when is the age of accountability. The Bible teaches nothing about that, but people like to pontificate about it anyway. But here, the Bible does teach us that there is a time in a child's life when they are much more tender towards the things of God. later on in life. And so God warns us here as parents, chasten thy son while there is hope. Don't neglect to chasten your children and to teach them what wrong is, to teach them what lying is. Help them to see the need to turn from that. And as you discipline them, you're always reminding them that the real hope for them is to turn to the Lord for salvation. They need to understand that. Instead of protecting a child in their sin, we need to chasten the child. Chasten thy son while there is hope. That word chasten there means literally with blows and figuratively with words. So spanking is a biblical teaching. I know that our secular society says spanking is abuse. You should never spank a child. That's what our society teaches us now. Society is wrong. We're seeing the results of that in our world right now. The number of people that grow up and they get out there and they protest, BLM and Antifa and all these groups that get out there and destroy property, have no respect for anybody or anything, those people are undisciplined people. They've never learned anything of any value. And they're out there being destructive and thinking that the world owes them. And that's what happens when people are not trained properly. You get this idea, when parents think that see the child cry, they need to give them something, they're teaching that child that all I need to do is make a fuss, and I'm going to get what I want. That's not what God wants you to learn. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, God directed Isaiah there and said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. As I mentioned already, our society says, don't bang children. Talk to them. Use other means, but don't bang them. And you shouldn't really even put them aside and discipline them in any way they don't believe. Just talk to them. Well, that's called evil. God tells us the right way to raise a child. So he tells us there in verse 18, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Every child is going to cry when they're disappointed. And some children, they learn fairly quickly that if they can produce some tears, Daddy and Mommy will back off. And then Daddy and Mommy will say, I don't have to spank my child. All I have to do is look at them a certain way they start to cry, and they know what they're doing wrong. Yeah, they know what they're doing wrong, but they never change. You look at them today and they start crying, tomorrow they're going to do the same thing, or maybe even half an hour later they're going to do the same thing. You're going to look at them, they're going to cry again and say, what? See, they know exactly what they're doing. Yeah, they know what they're doing wrong. That's because God gives them a conscience. But they don't know the importance of stopping what they're doing wrong. And that's the importance, that's the reason for proper discipline. To help children to see them to stop. Not just saying, well, they know they're doing wrong. Yeah, yeah. We hear that often. Well, they know. Yeah, they know. The Bible tells us man is born with a conscience. And in that conscience, you know, they should break from love. It's up to parents to chasten their children when they miss the baby, to help them to see the importance of changing their behavior. And as the child struggles with that, that's where we can then teach them, here is how we can change their behavior. But they may come to you and say, Daddy, I tried to behave, I tried to be right, but I just can't help it. Yes, that's right, son or daughter, that's right, you can't help it. But there is someone who will help you if you will turn to him in salvation. And that's God. He'll help. And that's important to you. Use those opportunities to teach our children. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, we heard that, anyway, I quoted that this morning. But it's just on there in your Bible, you can see it there. Good for the children to look it up too. John chapter 1 and verse 12. And it tells us there, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So you see, the way that we have the ability, the power to say no to sin and yes to God is when we are saved. Until we are saved, we don't have that ability. No matter how hard we try, we don't have that ability. We lack that ability because we don't have the power of God in us. So it's very important here to understand that there is a time in every child's life, there is a time frame that God has given when that child is much more vulnerable than later on in life. It doesn't mean that a person that becomes an adult becomes a saint, so they're an adult who can't be saved. I would say when I was 20. There are people that get saved much later than that. But there's a time frame that God tells us up here where children are much more moldable than they are later on. Because even as adults, we know, if we're honest, sometimes we have a bad habit that we develop. And then later on, God finally gets through to us and shows us that's a bad habit and we need to get rid of it. And then we try to get rid of it and we realize how difficult it is to get rid of that bad habit. Not that we're not trying, and we will eventually succeed if we continue by God's grace and by His power. But we know that once the habit is developed in our lives, it's much more difficult to get rid of it than if we never had it in the first place. That's where proper child training comes in. Don't let your child progress and develop a bad habit. It doesn't take long for a child to start to mouth off to their parents. You tell them to do something, and they want to shoot back at you with words. Where do they get that from? That's not honoring your father and your mother. That's coming from the devil. And so that needs to be stopped. And instead of letting the child just ignore it and letting them continue to do that, eventually it becomes such a habit that you as a parent, you don't even hear it anymore because they've done it so often to you, it's just a normal part of their life. But it's not right. They need to understand, you don't talk back to Daddy and Mommy. You don't talk back to those that are in authority. You show respect. The only time that we talk back, like I did last week in our church service, is when the authority is saying the wrong thing. Then we need to answer them, respectfully, but we need to answer them as to what they're doing wrong. Children don't have that right with their parents. And so it's very important for us to teach our children while they're young. Help them to get rid of those bad habits that they develop. Maybe they see us doing something bad, and they pick up on it. It's a good opportunity to ask ourselves, when our children are doing something wrong, am I doing that? Good opportunity to examine where we're at as we try to help. You see, we want to help our children. We want to help our children to live lives that will be pleasing to God. That's what it's all about. And then the third point that we have here is heeding godly counsel. In 19, it says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. A man of great wrath is a man who's got a temper problem. Something doesn't go right, and he right away flies off the handle. That's an idiom. He doesn't literally fly off the handle. But he may get mad, and he starts to holler, kick things around. I mentioned before that the place that we live in now, I think just about every inside door has a hole in it. Not where the doorknob goes, but elsewhere. In the wall in our bedroom, there's a partial hole in the wall panel. That didn't come that way. Somebody who lived there had a temper problem. And when they got upset, they would take it out on the doors and the walls. Sometimes, again, parents, when their children aren't behaving, they lock them up in a room. And then the child in that room gets mad, starts kicking at things and throwing things around. The parents say, well, they've got to blow off their steam, don't they? That doesn't teach anything good. That's foolishness. But it says here, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. That person is going to get into trouble. He's going to either get arrested and be put in jail, or there'll be someone else that's a little bit bigger than him that will take a round out of him, or someone may even kill him. They shall suffer punishment. It's very important for us to learn to control our emotions. Every one of us, we get ticked off by different things. Something may bother me that doesn't bother you at all. Something may bother you that doesn't bother me at all. I need to learn to identify the things that bother me, and if I can avoid them. If I can't, if it's just something that is there and I need to learn to how to handle it properly, the proper way is not to throw things or slam a door, but to go to prayer. And ask God to give me that calmness in my spirit that I need to have. And if I can address that issue, then address it. But if I can't, I need to learn to get my emotions under control. It says in the last part of verse 9, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must be again. You see, this man with a temper problem, maybe he gets in jail and needs to be bailed out. So you go and you bail him out. The next weekend he calls again, I got in trouble again, I'm in jail again. That's what God is telling us here. This is someone who does not handle his emotions, does not address the issue, and you may deliver him, but it doesn't help. Because what that person needs is in verse 20. He doesn't need to be delivered by going and paying his bail. He needs good counsel. Hear counsel and receive instruction. It's one thing to hear something, it's another to receive it. I can hear something with my ears, but I don't receive it into my heart. There are a lot of people, they can sit in a church service, they can hear the preaching, and they hear it, they can talk to you about it afterwards, but they don't receive it. It never goes into their heart. It doesn't affect their soul. So it says here, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. So that tells us something again, that we need to understand that wisdom is something that comes as we hear counsel and as we receive counsel. It doesn't just drop into our lives. but it's something that we gain as we listen to counsel and receive it. And then when we are doing that, when we're receiving, hearing and receiving that counsel, that's going to make us wise in our latter end. That's how we can end up at the Bema Seat of Christ rather than at the Great White Throne Judgment. Because we've listened to God's counsel and we've gotten saved. You see, Cain, again, is a good example. Cain was given counsel by God. He heard every word that God said. He answered God. He argued with God. But he never received what God said. He continued on his path. He was angered with his brother. God counseled him how to deal with that anger. It was sin. He could have dealt with it right there, but he didn't. What did he do? He murdered his brother. God spoke to him after he murdered his brother. Instead of repenting and confessing that he had murdered his brother, he tried to cover up. I'm not going to bury these people. God dealt with him regarding that. And then he accused God of being too hard on him. And God put a mark on him. Cain was a marked man for the rest of his life. You don't know what that mark was, but I will tell it. See, God is much wiser than we are. And if he would tell us what that mark was, we would label everybody that was not that mark. Well, that's another guy like Cain. We don't know what that mark was. We don't need to know it. But God marked Cain so that all the people that were alive at that time would know this man is marked by God. But Cain never came to the place of being wise in his last name. He remained a fool all his life. Because he chose to reject God's counsel rather than receive it. So for us today, we need to be those. I realize that, you know, especially as we get older, we don't want to receive counsel. We want to give counsel, but we don't want to receive it. Because we think, well, I know that. Why should I receive counsel? But we all need to receive counsel. We all need. How do we handle it? If we don't handle it, if we don't receive it the way we should be, if we don't hear it and receive it, it's not going to make us wise. And how can we help others if we're not going to be taught ourselves? That's very important. The disciples were not able to help the people very much while Jesus was on this earth because they were with him, but they didn't have that quality in them to be able to help people. They couldn't cast out the devils that Jesus cast out. But in the book of Acts, they were different men. Peter still needs to be caught even after Acts chapter 2. He still had a problem with discriminating against the Gentile Christians. But he received counsel, and he grew through that time. And so it is with us. We need to be willing to receive counsel, and we need to grow through that counsel. We need to be wise in our lives, so we can help others to know how to live their lives as well. Very important that we grow to help others and not to be like others, but to help others to be more Christ-like. That's what the Bible wants us to do. To be able to help others to be more Christ-like, that they can know God's peace and blessing as well. So, again, we all are born as lost sinners. We all are born with the need to recognize our sinfulness, recognize the need to turn to God in repentance and salvation, and then we need to grow in it. That's common for all of us. And we need to deal with our sinful issues even after we're saved. Address them. Don't just shrug it off to all that just the way I deal with them. Well, there's a right way and a wrong way to do things, and we need to understand that when we deal with things the wrong way, we need to address them. Take it to God, confess it as sin, and ask God to give us the strength to change that part of our life. But we don't see, aren't like that man in verse 19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if by the river man shall not be with him. There doesn't seem to be an end to it. We're just continuing to. That's what we have as we look at our society and the welfare system. Generally, welfare parents beget welfare children. It's a cycle, a vicious cycle. But you see, if counsel is involved, if there's godly counsel involved, that cycle can be broken. But God has a way of breaking that cycle of sin. And that cycle of sin is broken through counsel, and it is also broken through change. Hebrews chapter 12, God tells us that God chases every one of his children. So it's not just the young children that get chased, but parents are supposed to chase their children. God chases those that sin, and he does it to bring about the peaceable generation. So God is persistent in his chasing. He is persistent until he gets the result. That's how we need to be. That's one of the downfalls, I think, of most parents, if they're not consistent in their discipline. They may spank one time for a particular sin, and the next five times they don't. And then they get frustrated, and then they get upset, and then they go and they spank again, and then they leave the goal for time. And the child, two things happen to the child. They're confused. They can't understand how come five times I got away with it, now all of a sudden I can't. And eventually they figure, okay, daddy or mommy's in a bad mood today, that's why I got punished this time. The rest of the time that they're in a good mood, then I don't. And they also learn that their sin is not that bad. Because sometimes they get punished, and many times they don't. So what they do then, instead of addressing their sin, is they try to figure out, how can I get my parents, or parents, to not punish me when I did it here, because they didn't do this other time? What can I do to change their mood so that I don't get punished at all for my bad behavior? So you see, they waste their time trying to figure out how to manipulate you, rather than understanding the attachment of manipulation. And that's where consistency comes in. Set a standard, make it a biblical standard, and hold to it. And if we do that, it will help us and it will help our children. I don't know what different groups have said, give me your child till he's 5 years old, and after that, you can have him back. Because in that first 5 years, they teach what they want taught in that child. They instill it into their mind and into their habits, and then you take them back and you try to change them, and most of the time, you're not effective. So, early, the Bible talks of chasing your child three times. There were three times we heard it. And here he says, while they were told. So don't delay in training that child properly from a young child. Don't delay. Take the time, take the effort, help your child, but they don't end up to be that man that's sort of great wrath that will suffer punishment. Get a handle on it when the child is young. Every child is different. Some children, even though they are chasing, they're still can be rebels. We have examples of that in the Bible. But that doesn't mean that God wishes to direct them. It just means that every individual must choose whether they're going to follow God or not. And the the human body is well paid, well suffered and conscious of. And let's do our part, in the honor of God, hearing counsel, receiving instruction, being wise. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for this time together. We're thankful again for that word. Thankful again for the privilege that we have of reading that word, studying that word, the blessing that there is in knowing the true God. I pray that Thou would help us that we would see the importance of looking after this word, having a proper attitude towards this word, seeking to help them where we can, to know the Lord, to know the forgiveness of sin, and to help them to get their feet on the ground so they can be productive and look after themselves. And even be a help to others. We do pray for the parents and children. Pray that they see the importance of chasing their children in that time that where they're so vulnerable. They might not be late, but they would be careful to help their children to see the importance of listening to instruction. Why that's important. I pray that God will help us to that us that we will be careful as well. We would know how to handle our emotions, that we don't have a temper problem. That we handle our emotions properly, so we can help others. That we would take counsel, we would receive it, and that we'd be wise in our lives. We thank you for